what you would like to share with us. Amen.
Good morning, church. Thanks for gathering with us today. Welcome to those watching online as well. It's good to worship with you today. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, the lead pastor here, and I want you to know more than anything else today that God loves you. He really, really does. And we're going to see that as we open up the Word today. I once heard someone say, we live in a world in which money has the power to keep trouble out and pleasure in, where we can be successful without God. This world can become and has the potential to become some sort of false heaven or a comfortable trap. For example, the internet proclaims a message that there's always something better, and it can be yours. With just a couple of clicks, you can have a brand new whatever on the internet. Like, that's become a reality in our world today. Images and all sorts of things and people are tweaked and twisted to attract you, to pull you in, to grab your attention, to say, look at me. But it's not just the internet, is it? We've actually become a society in which we're lured to compare. We compare and we don't even know it in our lives. Often this comparison trap is actually rooted in our jealousy. It's the root of our jealousy. It's the root of our bitterness. It's the root of our insecurity. It's the root of the shame that we experience in our lives. And here's how it starts. It just starts with observations. He can write better. She can cook better. He can build just about anything. She always seems to manage stressful situations well and is good with words. And then we hone in on what we don't do very well, but we see the people around us doing something really well. And so we feel inadequate. And the chasm, it begins to grow. And our unique skills that God has given us become more about personal value and worth than they do tools to serve and bless other people. And the result becomes envy or maybe even resentment toward others. Because we're seeing the goodness of their talents while we're minimizing our own, the gifts that God has given us. And so what happens is we seek to find our identity, our value and worth in what we can or cannot do instead of who God actually proclaims we are. Guys, if you think about it, this is a very messy world that we live in. And if not attentive, we actually hold the potential of depreciating Jesus to just a lifestyle enhancement. And instead of the Lord and the King and the Savior and the God that he actually is. It's easy for us to do. This is what seemed to happen with Judas. Judas, he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he had followed Jesus for about 2.5-3 years. He spent a significant amount of time with Jesus. He listened to Jesus' teachings. He watched Jesus' miracles. He ate and he drank with Jesus. They did life together. And so as Jesus and his disciples, they ate together the Last Supper, Jesus shared these words in John 13, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The other disciples around the table were, of course, surprised. And Jesus went on to say, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast. or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Since that time, and we've looked at this passage already, if you've been with us through the Gospel of John, Jesus has been speaking to and praying for his disciples. And so today we're going to pick up the story in John chapter 18 after Jesus finished praying in John chapter 17. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 18. We'll also have the words on the screen so you can follow along. And here's what it says in John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Friends, this is a really pivotal and significant text in the Gospel of John. Jesus and his disciples, they arrive at a garden across from the brook of Kidron. And Judas, he knows this place well. Jesus had met with his disciples there. And so Judas, he leads the soldiers and the officers there to find Jesus. And so Jesus, he identifies himself, and they fall back. Jesus, he instructs them to let his disciples go. And then we see Peter attempts to defend Jesus, cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus, he quickly commands Peter to sheath his sword. Jesus accepts his fate. And so the soldiers continue on and they arrest Jesus and take him to Annas. Jesus was on his way to die. This was the path. Verse 14 reminds us of Caiaphas' words to the Pharisees in John 11. Do you remember these words? It says, "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.'" Caiaphas here in these words in John chapter 11 was expressing the benefit of killing the so-called troublemaker Jesus in comparison to losing an entire nation. We just get rid of him. And so it seems that Caiaphas, like so many others, had his focus on what this world could actually offer him. Yet Caiaphas' words would ultimately be a prophecy from our sovereign God, who was proclaiming it was better for Jesus, God and human flesh, to die than to lose all his people in sin. That's what God was proclaiming through Caiaphas, but that's not what we think Caiaphas meant. And so the primary truth and application I want you to see as we kind of, as we carve out and look at John chapter 18 today is because one man died, you are free to live. Because one man died, you are free to live. Jesus, he went to the cross to die, and Jesus, he did it for you. His death was substituted for yours. I know that can be hard for us to get our minds around. We live so comfortably in this world. We feel like everything's okay. But deep within our souls, it's not. Because we're sinners. We choose sin. We walk in sin. And then we put on a happy face and act like everything's okay. Because we've taken on this identity of sinner. But we want the world to see that we're good. Jesus went to the cross to die, and he atoned for your sin. And his benefit, the benefits of his death, actually, they apply to your life if you receive him. You've got to receive him. And so the bottom line is, if you surrender your life in this world, and receive Christ, you're free to live. You're free to live. You're free to live like a slave can't live. You're free to live like a sinner can't live because one man, Jesus, died. Because one man died, you can be free from sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You no longer need to remain captive to your sin and the shackles of your sin, but you can live in obedience and faith to Jesus. It can happen. Because of his death. Because one man died, you can be free from shame. Those feelings, emotions that haunt you, that trap you, that keep you enslaved. Because one man died, you no longer need to dwell in condemnation, but you can dwell in a healthy relationship with God. You see, John 18:4, in this verse, Jesus asks, "Whom do you seek?" They respond that they're looking for Jesus. Jesus indicates that's who he is. Yes, Jesus was a man, but I think these people were just looking for a man. Jesus is also God. And then in verses 8 and 9, we read something really intriguing. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." John says this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken of, "Those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." And so Jesus asked the soldiers, "Let these men go." He says, "Let them go." And so John, he gives us this commentary, and he points us back to his quote of Jesus earlier in John 6:39, which says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." These are the words of Jesus. John points us back. But this is a central truth in John's gospel. This is a promise that Jesus offered multiple times in his ministry, and I want to show you. We'll have them on these verses on the screen. John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And then even in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Guys, this promise is for you and for me. This is the promise from Jesus' words. God in the flesh came to this world to give you this promise. If you are in Christ, Jesus keeps you. If you are in Christ, Jesus keeps you. Jesus, he offers us himself. Jesus became captive so that you and I can live free. That's what Jesus has done. And this is reality because one man died. Because one man died, you are free to live. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message and hope of the gospel. But you might be wondering this question. I wrestled with this question years and years ago. I still wrestle with this sometimes. How does Jesus' death and what he went through in this passage actually, how does that relate to our freedom? Well, to answer that question, we've got to understand what this idea of betrayal. And so here's where we'll go from here. I have this on the screen. Because Jesus was betrayed, you are free to live. Because Jesus was betrayed. That's where the freedom comes from. Because he was betrayed for you. Betrayal. It's gut-wrenching distress and agony. If you've been betrayed, you know. It's not only shattered expectations, it's broken promises. And this happens when wedding vows are broken by infidelity or abandonment. It happens when confidential information about you is leaked or somehow you're publicly humiliated. It happens when a family member or friend fails to stick up for you when you come under attack. Betrayal. Many years ago, I remember the first time I watched the movie Braveheart. It was a long time ago. And if you've watched that movie, Robert the Bruce and William Wallace, they were friends. And I will never forget the scene where Robert the Bruce, he disguises himself. He puts a helmet on and fights against William Wallace on the battlefield. And when William Wallace has an opportunity, he pulls off the helmet of that soldier, and he didn't know who it was. And he sees that it's Robert the Bruce, his friend. He's absolutely stunned. He was so deflated and shocked that it appeared that Wallace was just willing to give up. He was betrayed. To be the betrayer is to break the relationship. To be betrayed is to be forsaken. In this broken and sinful world in which we live, betrayal is not only a risk of relational community, it's actually a likelihood of relational community, isn't it? In Matthew 26:15, Judas asks, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" The word deliver here in Matthew 26 means to hand over, to give someone up, to abandon them, have nothing to do with them. This means the betrayer is actually taking control. And this is absolutely heartbreaking. Because betrayal, it absolutely crushes us. It crushes us because the foundation of friendship is steadfast, faithful love. And so, friends, what do we do? What do we do when we know betrayal is the likelihood over the horizon of relational community? How do we respond when we know that betrayal is likely over the horizon of entering into vulnerable and relational community? Well, some people respond and they get more reckless with their relationships. They point the finger, they blame, they accuse, they're trying to protect themselves with pride so they get the attention off of themselves. Other people, they avoid deep relationships altogether and they turn inward. And they don't go deep in relationship with others. And they think, if I'm going to get hurt in relationships, I'm just not going to go there. But friends, here's the deal. Jesus actually, he offers another way. Jesus faced betrayal head on with love. He looked it in the eye and he walked toward it in love. The Bible has a word for this. It's covenant. Covenant is a relational commitment to one another. It means that our ultimate reality is not in thinking for ourselves, our own ideas, our own opinions, our own perspectives. It means that our ultimate reality is not making some kind of name for ourselves or living the way that we want to live or following the desires that we have in our own hearts. Our ultimate reality is about relationships. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, he made us for relationships, lasting, glorious relationships. God made promises, and God kept promises. And that's what it means to covenant. And so when covenant is broken, when your trust is violated, you're not crazy to feel how much that hurts. It hurts deeply. It hurts a lot. But here's the deal. Keeping our word with one another is actually God's design for our lives. We're made to keep our word with one another. First and foremost with God and also with one another. But betrayal is almost like an emotional car crash. And you don't even know what hit you. And you're left in confusion and pain and picking up the pieces of a broken relationship, whether it's your relationship with God or a relationship with another person. Here's the deal, Peter felt it. That's why he drew out his sword and he cut off the servant's ear. Peter, he was angry. And he had a right to feel that way. He sought to defend Jesus. Yet Jesus, his response actually shows us that we aren't always called to take justice into our own hands. At times, we must put our sword of righteous anger into the sheath. Because God actually exceeds the pain of the moment. God's justice comes in and exceeds the pain of the moment. And so when betrayal happens in our lives, what if our goal wasn't to avoid it? What if our goal wasn't to run from it? What if our goal wasn't to pull out the sword and fight it? Is it possible that, like Jesus, we're actually called to walk through it in covenant love? That God might be calling us to walk through the hard path of being betrayed in covenant love? Pastor Ray Ortlund wrote this: there is only one thing more costly than giving our hearts away, and that is not giving our hearts away at all. When betrayed, it's right for us to feel honest, to feel the pain, to feel the grief of the whole situation. It's right for us to sense the drastic loss. Yet here's the truth. There is nothing that cracks our hearts open more deeply to God's love than the loss of everything except his love. There's nothing that cracks our hearts open more deeply to God's love than the loss of everything except God's love. And let me tell you today, because Jesus proclaims this in the Gospel of John, God's love is still here. It's still here for you, even in the midst of betrayal. And so this is what Jesus meant when he willingly gave up himself to be arrested, but he said, "Let these men go," as he looked at his disciples. He wants them to live free. And so here's the hope that you and I have in the gospel, whether you've been betrayed or you're the betrayer. Jesus himself suffered betrayal. Jesus felt the terror of it. I mean, when we go through betrayal, we feel completely alone and isolated, like nobody understands, right? If you've been there. But Jesus does. Jesus walked head on into it. And the message of John 18 is Jesus is going to do something about it. Jesus was betrayed, he was arrested, and he died for you. And so you are angry and hurt because you've been betrayed. God is also angry and hurt because you've been betrayed, because of what happened to you. God is angry at all injustice, all sin, all betrayal that happens in your life and in the world. He's angry. Yet you're not free to live when you sit in that place. It traps you, doesn't it? That betrayal traps us, whether we've been betrayed or whether we betray others. But here's the good news of the gospel, that you don't have to sit in that place. See, even when someone has wronged you beyond your imagination, you don't have to stay in the bitterness and anger. Because one man died, you are free to live. Because Jesus was betrayed, there is another way, and the way is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is deciding not to make the betrayer pay for what he did. Here's our natural thought. When someone wrongs us, they owe us. They owe us, don't they? They should give back or restore to us what they took from us. But often in our lives, that just can't happen, can it? Now, forgiveness acknowledges the impact of the wrong that has happened. It acknowledges the loss, the reality of the loss that is due to their evil toward us. And forgiveness entrusts the punishment to God. It's like handing it over to God. It's saying, here, God, I entrust the punishment to you. I'm not going to hold on to my right to punish this person. We actually don't have the right because we're sinners ourselves, right? And so forgiveness is taking what feels like a right to punish others for the wrong against us and literally taking it over here and handing that over to God. Forgiveness is trusting God. It's believing in God. It's an outflow of faith in our hearts to forgive. It's believing that God is able and can do what he says he'll do, and that he can heal us and minister to our hearts. It's trusting that his covenant love and faithfulness will overrule their injustice. That God's grace will turn the betrayal in the opposite direction. Forgiveness means that if they're going to suffer for their betrayal, it won't be us laying down the punishment on them. And so in our own strength and by our own effort, we can only attempt to avoid and control the betrayals that happen to us in our lives. Yet because one man died, Jesus, there is in fact another way, a better way, a lasting and more transformational way, and it's called forgiveness. And Jesus offers that gift to us. And so, friends, I plead with you today, forgive. Forgive. When we refuse to forgive, we only add to the evil in the world. In fact, as brothers and sisters in God's family, forgiveness is our sacred privilege. It's a joy. There's pain, but there's a joy because it's beyond what we could do in and of ourselves. It's the power of Christ in us. You see, we get to, by the power of Christ in us, love others when they're unlovable. We can't do that in our flesh and our own strength, can we? We get to, by the power of Christ in us, display Christ's grace to those who don't deserve it. We get to, by the power of Christ in us, forgive our enemies. Now, all of this because Jesus forgives us through his death. Isn't that how we'd want to be treated? We'd want to be loved when we're unlovable. We'd want to experience grace when we don't deserve it. We want to be forgiven when we've wronged others. And that's what Jesus has come to do. Many of us have been betrayed. And it's hard. But Jesus invites us to enter into forgiveness. But what if you're the betrayer? It's a hard place to be, isn't it? Jesus' grace is for you too. Look back at verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They arrested Jesus and bound him. Jesus, he was arrested. I don't know what they used to tie him up exactly at first and take him where they took him. It was like handcuffed behind his back and they walk him or carry him out. Jesus, he was arrested. He was arrested for you. He had no sin. He didn't deserve it. He was arrested for you. And so because Jesus was arrested for you, you are free to live. Friends, he took your place. Jesus became captive, not because he deserved it, not because he earned it. He was arrested for you. You, sinner, deserve to be arrested. You deserve to be arrested. Every single one of us in this room is guilty. Mike, you're guilty. We've sinned against a holy God. We've betrayed him by breaking his covenant with us. God's kept his promises. We haven't. Jesus was arrested. And when he was arrested, he was making a way for you to be declared not guilty, even though you are guilty. That's what Jesus being arrested has done for you and for me. And so as Jesus was betrayed and arrested and died, he made a way so that we could live free. And what was the way? What did he do? How does this happen? Confession. Confession. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And listen to verse 11 in Romans 10. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Praise God. Praise God. You can exhale there, right? Praise God. And so whether it's betrayal or it's something else, confess your sin. Again, it's trust, right? Do you have faith? Do you trust Jesus enough to take your sin and, like I said earlier, like hand it over to him and entrust that to him? To be vulnerable, to be honest, to be humble, and to say, Jesus, I know you'll care for this the way it needs to be cared for. I don't ever want to see it again. Confession. Confession is handing over your sinful ways over to Christ. It's submitting your life to him, surrendering yourself to him. Because here's the deal. Jesus handed over his life so that you could live free. So hand over your life and surrender it to him. Confess. Put your sin over at the cross and let Jesus care for it through his death and through his resurrection. Wave the white flag and surrender. Submit yourself to him. Forgiveness and confession. This is the way of the cross. And so, friends, if you submit yourselves to Jesus, the truth is, since Jesus died, your identity is not betrayed. your identity is not betrayer. That's no longer your identity. The reality of the past no longer defines you. It's no longer your way anymore because it's the way of Jesus Christ in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's the way now. And so you no longer need to live trapped in the identity of one who's been betrayed. Because Jesus has come to you and he looks you in the eye and he says, you are not forsaken. I love you. You no longer need to live in the slavery of identifying as a betrayer. Because you're declared not guilty by Jesus' grace. Because Jesus died, friends, you are free to live. You're really free in the true sense of what freedom really means. We talk about freedom in this world in so many ways. Financial freedom, relational freedom with others, freedom in our country, freedom from poverty, and all of those are important conversations. But the greatest freedom of all is freedom that we find in Jesus Christ because one man died. And so if you're in Christ, you are now free to live in the most glorious reality of forgiveness and confession. That now is your sacred privilege. That's the hope. Let's hold on to that, church. Let's pray together. Father, we are glad to gather here today. We're glad to gather because we need your word. We need to be reminded of the truths that you convey in your word. Because there are so many things about this world that are good blessings, that are enjoyments. There's so many things that are hard as well. Namely, our own sin. Namely, the sin of others. Namely, the brokenness that happens around us and to us. I believe in some way everyone in this room has been betrayed in some way, at some time. Those experiences have been unique to each person. God, we have all betrayed. We've betrayed others in our lives, and sadly, we've betrayed you. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would enter into us now and encourage us and build us up with the hope of the gospel as we would surrender and submit our lives to you. That we would give up the sin, that we would give up the bitterness, that we would give up the condemnation, that we would give up our long search for identity in the things that you have created and the people that you have surrounded us with, and we would find the identity proclaimed through Jesus Christ and the hope of the gospel that we have. Father, would you meet each one of us in this room and those watching online today to remind us that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. And it is safe and right of us to forgive others and to confess our sin. Help us to trust in you, Lord Jesus, with these hard things. And to rest in the peace that you offer as you are united to us and commune in fellowship with us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your incredible, astounding grace. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. In just a minute, we are going to sing a new song and respond to God's word in that way. And if you've, like it was mentioned before, we've been going through the book of John, right? And John has this way of taking these snapshots, these conversations, these eyewitness accounts that seem unbelievable, right? Their healings, their interactions with women, they're all these things that if we hear about them, it seems outrageous to believe them. But John, he invites the listener, the reader, the believer, to come and to see for themselves who Christ is and who he was and who he still is and who he'll be forever. And so we get a chance as we read what God's word to enter into that. And so this song is supposed to reflect that. At the end of John, he says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah," or the Savior, "the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And so, as any other time when we bring a new song to you, feel free to listen until you catch the melody. We'll be singing it a few more times in the next couple months as we close out the book of John. So, if you're able, please stand and worship with us.
Disciples chosen, eyes are open, water turns to wine. They see him as the King. Oh, will we see him as the King? Women caught in shame, learning to abide, learning. say, come and see the Word made flesh, glory of God, humbled unto death.
Praise God, because the Lord has invited us to come and see, every one of us, and to look to Him and trust Him with every part of our lives. And so, friends, church, as you go today, may the God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit every day of your life, today, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Amen.